a waterfall chart. Mm-hmm. But the way it works is the green boxes on the left are our income, and they build a different bit, so I'll go through that in a minute. And then the red bit on the right is what we spend our money on. And as you see, the red comes down further than the green went up, which means we have a deficit. And that's that red, bright red block on the right-hand side. And that deficit at the moment is, forecast for this year, is just over £30,000. These numbers exclude our heating project. That just makes everything very complicated. So this is our regular income, our regular expenditure. So on the income side, the first block, most of it, is our donations. And in fact, donations and gift aid is 85%, and then we have 15% on hiring out the building, the cafe, and other income. On the expenditure side, about a third of it is parish share, a third of it is our staff, and the other third is the buildings, our outward giving, our cafe, admin, and so on. We started the year with some reserves. Because of that deficit, we run out of cash before the end of this year. That's physically cash gone. So, something has to change. There's two ways you can change this. One, you can either have more green or less red. So the parish share, that's what allows us to have a vicar with housing and everything else. It's also the small amount that helps run the diocese. There's actually a little bit in there that, because we are above the average for churches in Guildford Diocese, there's a little bit that helps other churches. We get support from the diocese for specialist things as well. So that's the parish share. Our staff, Patrick, Karen, Alison, Val, our cleaner, and then the other bits and pieces. So let me just say gift aid. Gift aid is a free gift from the government. Otherwise, there is nothing from the government on this green, you'll notice. We get no support from central local government. We get no support from the diocese. It's us. The only thing we get from government is gift aid. So the only reason for not gift aiding any donation you make is because you don't pay income tax or capital gains tax. If you pay either of those, please, you should gift aid. In fact, if we just managed to get all our gifts to gift aided, that would close a chunk of the gap. I know some people don't pay taxes, so that's fine. And obviously, if we can't do something about the left, and we have to do something about the right, as an Anglican church wanting a vicar, can't really do much about parish share. We have a building we have to look after, can't do much about that. So the two bits we can go at are staff and our outward giving. And certainly I, for one, wouldn't want to particularly do something with either of those. But that is the position we find ourselves in. Yeah, you'll get me again in a few minutes' time. But as we come to our gift day, bear that in mind.
So let's stand, shall we? We are here to worship this morning. And I do want to say that, you know,
I've served to serve and looking at how followers of Jesus, we are called to serve him by serving others. And of course, as this is our gift day, our focus is going to be this morning on how we are to serve with our money, the treasure part of the time, talents, and treasure of service. Now, if you're a regular here, you'll know I've often stood in this spot and pondered the mysteries of God's hand in the preaching rota. Last year, I ended up preaching on sin and law three times. And this year, this will be the second time that I've preached on money-related issues. But actually, I'm okay about that, because it seems that whilst there's always a slight awkwardness about talking about money in church, it's something that Jesus talked about remarkably often. And if we are to be faithful disciples of his, there cannot be parts of our lives which do not come under his lordship. So my aim this morning is not to make us feel uncomfortable or embarrassed, but simply to delve into what the Bible has to say about generosity. We've already seen the backdrop of the financial position the church is in. A significant deficit and some very difficult expenditure decisions to make if things don't change. But my hope and prayer are that what we look at together today, in the next few minutes, will help each of us in our consideration of how we respond. So it's probably worth me just starting with a brief recap of what we looked back in January, when I last preached on this. It was part of our Politics of the Kingdom series, if you remember. If you didn't hear it that time, as with all our sermons, you can go to the website, find a recording, or if the recording didn't work, as in the case of that January, you'll find the notes of the sermon there. But in January, we discovered three principles of how the economics of the kingdom of God work, which are very different to the way that the economics of the work in the world around us. So I don't know what's happened to the slides, but you feel free to go. There we go. So first, we discovered that everything in the world is owned by God, not by us. We are simply custodians of what God has loaned to us. Scott has already reminded us, actually, of what the psalmist King David said. He said, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." So that is ownership. Secondly, we understood that we are instructed to be generous people. As Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to those in need. After all, they're not really our possessions. They're God's. He owns everything. So yes, be generous. And the third thing we discovered was the truth from Jesus, that wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. We need to build treasure in heaven, not here on earth. We bring nothing into the world. We take nothing out for it. And so today we're going to think more about the second of these, generosity, the giving away, particularly in the light of the financial needs of the church. Your church is not the only recipient of your generosity, but I do believe it should be one of them. And we finish that January sermon by looking at the attitude of the very early church in Acts and how they fully embraced those kingdom principles. In a moment, we'll have our readings from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, in which we'll see how the church, which now, 25 years later from the early church in Acts, how it's reacting to these kingdom principles. But first, I'm going to give you some background and a map. So we're going to have the map soon. There we go. So Corinth is the center of the Roman province of Achaia, which is the southern block of mainland Greece. Paul, writing this letter, is probably writing from Philippi, which is in the extreme sort of northeast of the province of Macedonia. And that's the Roman province that sort of covers the whole of northern Greece. And the background is there's a famine in Judea. Judea is where modern, right down the bottom right there, where modern Israel and Palestine are. And the church in and around Jerusalem is in great need. So Paul is organizing a collection to support them. Now, there's no Western Union, there are no bank accounts from which transfer of funds can be made, so this will be people collecting and then carrying cash across the Roman Empire. The Macedonians have provided money. The Corinthians have said that they will support, and in fact the previous year had apparently given something. And it's at this point that we now join what Paul is writing to them. So Duncan, if I can hand over to you.
Good morning. This reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 to verse 12. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They have been tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how generous your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you have started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give. And you were the first to begin donating. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it properly, eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Duncan. I'll just finish off with the few verses from chapter 9. Nine verses 6 to 8. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I want to consider three questions. First, why should we give? And that very much links back to the sermon earlier in the year, and indeed for the whole of our Serve to Serve series. And the second, we'll look at how should we give? And finally, how much should we give? So why, how much? But before we jump into those, one very important caveat that you may have noticed in the readings. Our gift day is not, and must not be, about putting pressure on anyone to give. Paul is abundantly clear about that. He is not commanding giving. You can see that in verse 8 of chapter 8. We should not be responding to pressure. Verse 7 of chapter 9. Giving, as we shall see, is solely a free response to what God has done for us. So please, do not feel pressurized by what we'll look at over the next few minutes, but simply seek God as to what you should do. So this leads to our first question. Why should we give? So please look with me, if you would, on page 697 at chapter 8 and verses 8 and 9. I am not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is. I think we've jumped on one too many slides, Sue. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Paul's clear. We are not to give because he, or indeed anyone else, says to do so. Paul simply holds up the example of Jesus as the ultimately generous person. As he says in his letter to the church at Philippi, so here we go. Though he, that's Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That is how generous Jesus has been for us. He gave up everything for us. He died so that we might have life. He came to serve, not to be served. And this has been the message of the first two sermons in our series, and I suspect will be the message throughout the rest of the series. We serve with our time, with our talents, and with our treasure because of what Jesus has done for us. And this is the basis that Paul gives for our generosity in his letter to the Corinthians. If we are to be disciples of Jesus, then generosity has to be a core part of our being. We will, by nature, be generous because Jesus is so generous. Now, this does not come naturally. I can vouch for that. But it comes because God's Spirit is at work within us. John Wesley, the 18th century evangelist and founder of Methodism, who I've quoted before, he once observed that in his experience, the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet. Which, of course, takes us back to that question of wealth. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. PCC did some analysis a few months ago of giving here at St. Andrew's. Now, they have no information about names, but it did show that the number of regular givers, be they individuals or families, is actually considerably fewer than the number of families represented on our electoral roll. That's our church membership list. And I have to say, that was a bit of a surprise. But moving on to our second question, how should I give? I want to highlight three principles from the Bible, two that Paul gives us here, and one that Jesus gives us. So please look with me at chapter 9 and verse 7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So the first principle is that we give freely. That's not because of compulsion or pressure, be that pressure from other people or indeed pressure from ourselves. This is not an issue to beat yourself up about. In fact, nothing in the Christian life is an issue to beat yourself up about. Giving should always be a matter of free will. The second principle is that we are to give cheerfully. Giving, like all our service, is to be a joyful act. And that, of course, probably links quite closely to the first one, giving freely. It's difficult to give cheerfully if we're feeling pressurized to give. And the third principle is that we should give secretly without making a show of it. Would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6? That's on page 580. And reading from verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone else, say someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and in the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth. they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. I don't think I've got anything to add to that, really. It's one of the reasons why St. Andrew's, we take confidentiality very seriously. There is only one person, Alison, our operations manager in the office, who knows who gives what. Scott doesn't know, the PCC do not know, and even our treasurer doesn't know. So why should we give? Because Christ has given so much for us. How should we give? Freely, cheerfully, and secretly. And this brings us to the question that, in my experience, gets asked more than any others in this sort of arena, is how much should I give? Well, let me start by saying two things. The first is, I'm not going to answer that question, well, not directly, anyhow, because I don't believe the Bible does. All I can give is guidance. And secondly, as a result of that, I realise some might want to disagree with what I'm going to say. As always, I'm more than happy to chat with anybody after the service if you disagree with anything that I've said. So what does the Bible say about how much we should give? Well, in Old Testament times, God's people were instructed by God to give tithes and offerings. This was the law. Now, immediately we can see that this is a very different basis to the New Testament giving. As we've already seen in 2 Corinthians, our giving is to be done freely and not under compulsion. So what were tithes and offerings? Well, a tithe is 10% of your income, be it in cash or in kind. And that was the base that everyone was to give to God's work through the temple. Then the offerings were gifts over and above the tithe. Some are specified in the law, and others were free will offerings. Now, I've heard it said that Christians should also regard the tithe, 10% of income, as a guide to giving. But I have to say, there's no such idea of that in the New Testament. Indeed, the only references to tithes in the New Testament are either as a description of what went on in Old Testament times, or in fact by Jesus when he was castigating the religious leaders for their legalism in all things, including in giving. Now, for a New Testament principle, we turn back to our passage. If you can turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, on page 697, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. So straight away, we can see again the how principles of giving cheerfully and freely. But we can also see what it says about how much. They gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Or as another translation puts it, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And this has been described by some as the Macedonian principle of giving, after the Macedonian churches that Paul was describing. And for me at least, it is the only New Testament principle for us to follow. This is the New Testament standard of generosity. It recognizes that we are all in different positions as to what we can afford to give away. 10% may be too much for some, but it also may be far too little for others. And that's why it's wrong to be prescriptive. But it does still leave us with clear guidance, as much as we are able and beyond our ability. You know, it reminds me of Jesus' story of the widow's offering. Do you remember that one? The religious leaders had very showily placed large gifts into the collection plates at the temple. And the poor widow had slipped in two small coins. What was Jesus' conclusion? I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. So there we have it. We are called to serve with our treasure. Why should we give? Because Christ has given so much for us. How should we give? Freely, cheerfully, and secretly. How much should we give? As much as we are able and even beyond our ability, the Macedonian way. Being generous in your giving is an essential part of being a disciple of Jesus. God is not asking us to give what we don't have, Paul makes that clear in verse 12, but he's asking us to trust him. When we give cheerfully and beyond our ability, he will ensure we still have what we need. Ultimately, of course, what we give away and how much of that is given to the church, of which we are a member, is a matter between each of us and God. It is not my business, or indeed the business of the church. It's between each of us and God. But equally, together as church, we have to trust that God will provide the resources to allow his work to be done in this place. We know that, humanly speaking, there is currently a big mismatch between the need and the resources we have. So please, as a first priority, pray. Pray that we will see God's provision. And as a second priority, please consider please consider before God what part you may play in that provision. We've noted it before. Our ability to do God's work here in Goldsworth Park is wholly dependent on the service of us all as church members. That's service with our time, service with our talents, and indeed with our treasure.